Romans 8 begins with the declaration, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of Christ's death on the cross, we as believers have been given the gift of salvation, which includes many blessings. One of the blessings is adoption as sons, as we will see in Ephesians chapter 1. These verses in Romans 8 explain some of the benefits of our position as adopted sons of God. I invite you to follow along as I read Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 25 from the New American Standard Bible. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longings of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it."
The salvation that we as believers have received from God is a wonderful gift. There's an aspect in which it is so simple that a young child can understand and believe. You might remember that occasion. It's recorded in Mark chapter 10, when the people were bringing their children to Jesus so that he could touch them, and the disciples were trying to chase the children away. But when Jesus saw this, we are told that he was indignant, and he said to them, "Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And he went on to say in verse 15, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Salvation is simple enough for a child to understand and believe. That Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, providing the opportunity to receive the gift of salvation. Salvation is simple and so amazing. But what makes salvation even more wonderful is how incredibly complex it is as well. Think of it kind of like our human bodies. Most of us don't give it a second thought when we reach out, grab a cup or a bottle of water, lift it to our mouth, and take a drink. It's a relatively simple action, right? But yet, we could spend hours discussing and illustrating what all goes into that simple action. The message that goes from our brain to our muscles, how those muscles are actually working together, the blood that is making all this possible, the heart, all that, our joints, how incredible that is. And not even considering the wonder of swallowing and everything that happens on the inside. It's just a quote-unquote simple action of picking up a cup and taking a drink, but yet it is incredibly complex. And in the same way, our salvation is relatively simple. A child can understand it, but there's an aspect in which it also is incredibly complex and incredibly detailed. And as you and I take the time to study the detail of our salvation, we will be in awe and amazement of what God has done. We began to do this a little bit last week as we considered that first blessing that Paul mentions of our salvation, namely the reality that God sovereignly chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. As we saw, God didn't choose us because he saw anything good in us or because we believed. He simply chose us because he wanted to make us holy and blameless in love. And today, we're going to consider that second blessing that Paul mentions here in Ephesians 1, in verses 5 and 6, the wonder of adoption. This truth is an incredible gift of salvation that we have received in Christ. And as we study this detail of adoption, we should be filled with awe and wonder of what God has done and what he has designed. And so to that end, I want us to see three facets of the wonder of adoption from Ephesians 1, 5, and 6. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, why should we do this? To which I would respond, the more you and I understand about the wonders of adoption, the more we will be in awe of our great God. And the more we are in awe of our great God, the clearer our purpose and life trajectory becomes. You see, we're not just some random people who have evolved. As believers, we have been chosen by God to be holy and blameless. But that's not all. As we're going to see here in the text, God has also predestined us to adoption, which, as we're going to see in a little bit, means that you and I are God's sons and daughters. And as God's sons and daughters, we have incredible privileges and responsibilities. And so I pray that as we understand this, each one of us will understand that you and I, as believers, should be living like spiritual kings and queens. That's not all. Remember, the theme for Ephesians that we are emphasizing is doctrine for life. What we believe and understand about God and our relationship with him will impact how we are living our daily lives. If salvation, specifically the aspect of adoption, is just a cool truth that scholars should understand and be aware of, then go ahead and close your Bible and just take a nap while I lecture for the next 25 minutes. But it's not. And so for the next 25 minutes, I want you and I to see and comprehend the wonder of adoption and how it should affect the way we are thinking and how we are living the rest of today and this entire week. So to that end, let's begin by looking at the big picture, or we could say it this way, the master plan of adoption. Our adoption did not just happen by chance. It was not simply the natural result of an unrelated action of God. Instead, as you can see in the text, God predestined us to adoption. Follow along as I read, starting in verse number 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Our adoption as believers was an intentional action of God. He adopted us. Or we could put it this way. The master plan of our adoption was determined by God. And this connects with what we looked at last week in verse number 4 as we consider that truth that God chose us before the foundation of the world. In fact, that word chose that you see there in verse 4 is the main verb. The verb that is translated here, predestined, in verse 5 is a participle describing the main verb. All that to say, the incredible act in God choosing us, in that incredible act of God choosing us, he also predestined us to adoption as sons. Or I could say it this way, the impetus, the driving force, the motivation for God predestining us to sons was the reality that God chose us. All this to say, our adoption was determined by God. God specifically chose and enabled you and I as believers to be adopted as sons. Now, some people are scared away by that word predestined. I can remember having a discussion with a man a number of years ago. We were talking about the great grand truths of God's sovereignty and choice in our salvation. He was pretty resistant to the whole idea. And so I took him to Ephesians chapter 1 and had him read verses 4 and 5. And I said, what does predestined mean? And he said, I just don't believe it. So please don't be like him. Remember, this is God's word. And God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are far above our ways. And so by faith, believe and trust what God's word clearly teaches. That word predestined is simply describing the choice that God has made in eternity past. He has determined in advance that you and I would be adopted. As one man has said, predestination is the guarantee that the choice of God made before the beginning of the world will be fulfilled. Because God chose you to salvation, he also predestined you to the adoption as sons. And God doesn't leave anything to chance. His grand plan will be accomplished. And as you understand that, do you see how that can bring comfort and peace to our hearts and minds? Because adoption is all about God. He is the one who hatched the plan, and he is the one who will carry it out to perfection. And so later today and later this week, as you're considering your salvation, rest in the reality that God has determined your salvation from before time, and he will carry it out. As Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. So stop worrying and rest in God's choice of you. As a believer, you have been predestined to the adoption as sons. It is done. It is complete. But what exactly is biblical adoption? I'm guessing most of us are familiar with that term adoption, or at least how it's used in our culture today. But it's always important to consider how adoption is defined by God. God is the one who wrote the Bible, so he's the one who gets to define the terms that he uses. When we think of adoption today, we often think of the truth, the reality of what happens. A child is born to one set of parents, and then there is another set of parents who takes that child as their own, adopts them. And that child becomes that new parent's, that is their child, and they treat that child just like they would a naturally born child. The Kendrick Brothers' latest movie, Life Mark, is based on a true story of adoption. So if you haven't seen it yet, this is a plug for it. You should watch it. It's a great story about the blessing of adoption, but it also does a great job of emphasizing the value of life in the womb. But while this adoption that we're familiar with in our culture today is a beautiful picture of the love that God has for us as children, it is not an accurate reflection of the biblical adoption that God is discussing here in Ephesians 1:5. You see, the truth is, we do not enter into God's family by adoption. Instead, we become children of God by the new birth. Remember, we are dead in our sins. Our sin has separated us from God. We are condemned to hell. The only way that we can enter into God's family and receive salvation is to be born again. Jesus made this very clear to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot be saved. No one can see or experience the kingdom of heaven and be saved unless they are born again. Now, none of us had anything to do with our physical birth, right? It just happened to us. And in a similar way, none of us had anything to do with our spiritual birth. God saves us. He's the one who enables us to be born again spiritually. He's the one who makes us new creatures in Christ. He's the one who justifies us, taking Christ's righteousness and placing it on our account. We become a member of God's family by being born again, moving from death to life, transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of Christ. And then as a child of God, as someone who has been born again, we are then also adopted. And notice, the text says we have been predestined to adoption as sons. We're not children of God, we are sons of God. And keep in mind, as we see that word sons, there's no reference to gender in the sense of he's only referring to males. This refers to both male and female. And so in our culture today, we might understand it to say he has predestined us to the adoption of as sons and daughters of God. Okay? Both are true. Now, as we think about this reality of adoption, it's important to keep in mind that being born again, adopted, justified, being redeemed, and so much more are all happening at the moment of salvation. When a person believes and receives Christ as Savior, it's not like getting a new computer. Okay? Most of you have gotten a new computer before, and you know what that's like. You purchase that new computer, and you're all excited about this new computer that's going to be so much better than your old one, which is running so terribly slow. But when you get that new computer, you open the box, what do you have to do? You have to spend hours and hours downloading the new programs or applications, setting up your preferences, transferring files, and finally, after many hours and hours of work, you're actually ready to use the computer like you want to. But that's not how salvation works. Instead, our salvation, can I put it this way, comes completely installed, personalized, and ready to use. At the moment of salvation, we are chosen, we are justified, we are born again, we are adopted, and so much more at the moment of salvation. But again, this morning, we're trying to understand what all goes into this adoption aspect of our salvation. Biblical adoption is a little different from adoption today. It's actually more similar to adoption in Roman times. Back then, when a natural born child reached a certain age, he was adopted. And because he was adopted, he thus received all the rights and inheritance and became a son. And so that would be like myself adopting my son Paul when he turned 13 years old. Of course, we don't think of it in that way today in our culture, but that's how it was used back in Roman times. And that's what Paul is referencing here. As long as Paul has been alive, he has been my child. But if in this illustration, there comes a point when I adopt him for the purpose of giving him all the rights and inheritances and responsibilities that are his. We can see this in Galatians chapter 4. Turn back there a page in your Bible to the left. Maybe it's two pages. Galatians chapter 4. Paul fleshes this out for us, and I want you to see this for yourself. I'm going to start reading in verse number 1. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is an owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Paul is explaining that in his day, a naturally born child, when he is young, is treated no different from a slave. But there comes a time when that adoption happens and that child becomes a son. At that point, he is no longer treated like a household servant. He is now treated like a son. At the point of adoption, he becomes an heir of the inheritance that was his all along. He just becomes official. And in a similar way, our spiritual adoption is focused on the privileges and inheritance that we as believers have received because of Christ. As you can see there in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 4, we are heirs through God. And not only that, as God's sons and daughters, we have direct access to God. We are able to call Him, you see it there in verse number 6, Abba, Father. This is one of the privileges that we have because of our adoption. Romans 8 fleshes this out even more. As you heard Brother Bob read earlier in verse 17, we see that we are moved from children to sons, and in so doing, we become heirs of God. But as verse 17 declares, we're not just heirs of God, we are also fellow heirs with Christ. That's incredible. And that is one of the privileges we have because of our adoption. But that's not all. Notice also in verse number 17 that because of our adoption, we are also able to suffer with Christ. Why? So that we may also be glorified with Him. And so as a result, you and I are able to live each and every day with purpose. Because as we are suffering, we are actually suffering with Christ. And all the while, we are looking forward to being glorified with Him for all of eternity, all because of our adoption. But that's not all. Look at verse number 18. Paul goes on to say in verse 18, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that has been revealed to us." And so as you and I understand this, it's going to transform the way we are living our daily lives. We have a glory that is awaiting for us one day. This is not our home here on this earth. We are just passing through, as the song says. If you and I truly believe what we read here in Romans 8, 17 and 18, it's going to radically affect the way we are living our daily lives. So do you think of yourself as a son or a daughter of God? Have you taken the time to consider the incredible inheritance we have in Christ because of our adoption? Peter defines our inheritance this way in 2 Peter 1:4, as imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is the beauty of our adoption. This is what we have to look forward to. But even now, right now, we are sons and daughters of God. Today, in this entire week, we have the opportunity and privilege as living as heirs with Christ. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 5 again. We've seen the master plan of our adoption, but here in verse 5, I also want us to see the method of our adoption. The method of our adoption. Specifically, I want you and I to see the role that we play in our adoption as sons. So look at the text, follow along as I read, and notice what you and I have to do in order to be adopted. Verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Did you catch it? What do you and I have to do in order to be adopted, according to verses 5 and 6? Answer? Absolutely nothing, right? This is totally a work of God. God is the one who adopted us. Specifically in verse 5, we see that the method of our adoption is accomplished by Christ. The only way that you and I can be adopted is because of the fact that Christ fulfilled the requirements of the law and paid the penalty for our sins. Christ's death and resurrection was the means or the method by which you and I can receive adoption. Those three words in verse 5 are so powerful. Through Jesus Christ. God predestined us as sons through Jesus Christ. You and I had nothing to do with it. Christ's work on our behalf enabled us to receive and experience this blessing of adoption. But that's not all. Look also at that final phrase in verse 6. I'll read verse 6 again. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. This is the second aspect of the method of our adoption. Namely, it has been freely bestowed on us by God's grace. Or we could say it this way. Our adoption is activated by God's grace. Again, our adoption was not instigated by us. We had nothing to do with it. It was totally a gift of God's incredible grace. We don't deserve this privilege of being God's sons and daughters. We have not done nothing to earn it or gain the incredible inheritance we have in Christ, who is the Beloved, as you see there in verse 6. But God, in his marvelous grace, has freely bestowed the adoption of sons upon us because of his grace. This is why John Newton describes it as amazing grace. You see, if it wouldn't be for God's grace, all of us would still be dead in our sins. We would have no hope, no purpose in life. But because of God's grace, we have been adopted as sons. We are heirs of God, those of us who are in Christ. So if I were to come up to you on Tuesday morning, let's say 11 a.m., and ask you, who are you? How would you respond? You would probably give me your name, your occupation. You might even give me your family connection, saying, I'm a wife and a mother. And those are all fine and true and good answers. But wouldn't it be better if to the response to the question, who are you? You responded, I am a son of God. Or, I am a daughter of God. Because of adoption, that is true. And remember, you're not just in God's family. You are an heir. You have the rights to the incredible inheritance in Christ. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is who you are. And so may these grand truths define you and provide your identity and purpose in life today and this entire week. As these incredible truths of our salvation, as we're thinking about the grace, the blessing, the adoption that we have received, as they are mingling and intertwining in our hearts and minds, it should overwhelm us and leave us in awe of how great our God is, how good he is to us. But we're not done yet. Notice, finally, the motivation for our adoption. Why did God choose to make adoption a part of the salvation package that he has designed for us? Of course, we cannot know all of the details or reasons, but we're given a peek here in these two verses of two of the motivations. Notice first in verse 5 that God was motivated to adopt us by his purpose. That final phrase there in verse 5 speaks to the reality that God chose us to adopt us because of his sovereign choice and determination. Look at the text. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Here's the phrase, according to the kind intention or the purpose of his will. Your Bible may translate that phrase in accordance with his pleasure and will. The motivation for God's adoption of us as sons was his pleasure, was his desire. He simply chose us. It was his will. It was his purpose. And again, we see that adoption is all about God. He is the designer and architect. He is the builder and sustainer. It's all about him. We simply have the immense privilege of going along for the ride and living out this blessing of adoption that he has provided for us by his independent volitional choice and pleasure. Chick-fil-A employees are trained to respond to thank you with my pleasure. Now, whether they truly mean that or not is up for debate. But when God says it here, he truly means it. God is pleased. He is excited about his will being carried out and accomplished, if I could put it that way. His purpose being carried out in our adoption is part of the reason that he has chosen to adopt us. He is pleased as his will and purpose is carried out in our lives. That truth should bring comfort to our souls. As we saw last week in verse 4, God loves us. He has a plan and a purpose for us to make us holy and blameless before him in love. But now here in verse 5, we're reminded again that he has further purpose for us. So as we think about that, doesn't that fill us with hope? You see, you and I are not just living our daily lives aimlessly. God has saved us. God has adopted us. We are sons and daughters of God. We have the incredible privilege of living each and every day of our lives for him, all the while knowing that he has an incredible plan and purpose for us, even in those times when we cannot figure it out or understand all of the details. So let's trust his plan and purpose and live out the incredible truth that we are adopted sons and daughters of God. And we do this by faithfully following him, trusting him, living for him day by day. God's purpose and motivation for adopting us also leads to his praise. God's praise. This really is the most important part. Notice again in verse 6. God's purpose is carried out for the praise of the glory of his grace. Again, this is all about God. It's all about God's praise. And really, this should be invigorating. Because you and I have the opportunity to live each and every day for God's glory. There is nothing better to live. Because God's glory and praise is the most important thing in the entire universe. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so if we can eat and drink to the glory of God, can we not also make food to the glory of God, clean our house to the glory of God, do our schoolwork to the glory of God, discipline our children to the glory of God, make deliveries to the glory of God, and so much more? Why can we do this? Because as believers, we have been adopted. We are God's sons and daughters. And as God's heirs, we are able to do everything for him. So the question becomes, are you living your daily life as someone who has been predestined to the adoption as sons? Are you living for God's praise? Because remember, this is all about God, for his honor, praise, and glory. Listen to God's words in Isaiah 48:11. For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? God is definitely worthy of all the glory that we can give him, and so much more, because he is God. Now, sometimes you and I have to give glory, or at least honor, to a man who has a high position, even though in our minds he doesn't deserve that honor or glory. You can think of some of our government leaders in that way. But it's not that way with God. God is always worthy of our glory, our adoration, our worship, and our praise. We should long and desire to give him all the glory and praise in everything. And the other cool reality is that the more you and I understand and comprehend the beauty and the wonder of our adoption as sons, the more we will be able to add to the praise and glory of God. In other words, as our awareness of all that God has done grows, our desire to worship and praise God is going to grow as well. And in the end, God receives more and more glory, the glory that he is worthy of as God. Now, all of this can seem a little bit backwards to our natural way of thinking. How can a person be encouraged and strengthened by focusing on God and giving him glory? Doesn't it make more sense to focus on myself and what I can and should receive, that's how I can be encouraged. That's how I can be strengthened, by living for myself. That's what the world tells us, right? But that's sin talking. God has designed us to give Him the glory and the praise. This is the reason for which we have been created, to praise Him. In fact, this is what we're going to be doing for all of eternity. And right now, we have the privilege of beginning. Understand that as we praise God and give Him the glory, we are going to be living out our purpose, which results in you and I being encouraged and strengthened by God. Focusing on ourselves leaves us hopeless. Focusing on God and His glory will invigorate us and enable us to have hope and purpose. So join me as we praise God for this masterful plan that He has created out of our adoption. The fact that it was designed and in place before the creation of the world is mind-blowing, but it demonstrates that He has a plan. He has a purpose in His choice of you and me. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, took our sins on Himself, so that you and I can experience this adoption, is an incredible display of God's grace. God's purpose for all this is amazing. His plan and purpose always is. You and I just don't always understand or see it from our limited perspective. This is why you and I must make the decision to praise and worship God for the incredible wonder of our adoption. Because as we do, our hearts will be filled, our countenance will be lifted up, our eyes will be turned to God. And when that happens, we will not be discouraged or depressed. We will not be wallowing in self-pity or feelings of worthlessness. Instead, we will be invigorated and excited. Because as believers, we have been predestined to the adoption as sons. And as a result, we are filled with joy and hope because we are able to live the best life right now because we understand just how great and how good our God is. So as we understand the wonder of adoption, we are able to live like the sons and daughters of God He has made us to be. Our purpose and identity in Christ should impact each and every hour of our day. So brothers and sisters, let's live like the adopted sons and daughters of God.